Thank you, guys. Well, this is the last words and the last appearance of physical Jesus up until when we all get to see him again. And I almost wanted to call this the final goodbye or see you later as a sermon title, but I thought that was a little more on the misleading side because it is not as though anything has ended. This is the beginning. This is the end of the beginning. Now the beginning of the story now takes place. And so if you would, let's flip to Acts chapter 1. I'm still in Luke from earlier this morning, and so I've got to flip there myself. So we'll find the page number, and then we'll pray, and we will get on with our... So we are on page 909 this morning. So let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you. We love you. That's why we have gathered this morning. We have participated in what you said, do this in remembrance of me. And then what you predicted happened. Lord, how those disciples must have been an emotional roller coaster. He's arrested, he's dead, he's risen, he appears. Lord, you disappear, then you reappear again, and then 40 days later, you're ascending into heaven. And then afterwards, they're staring into the sky. And then, Lord, you sent those angels. I said, what are you standing around, looking around here for? He told you what you're supposed to do. Go, and as you are going, do this. Lord, you have given us the same commission. You've given us the same promises, and you've given us the same Spirit, and we thank you. So, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you get me out of the way, and that you are the one that is heard, and that you are the one who is speaking. In your name we pray, amen. A little bit after this, of course, we've got our business meeting and then you know, fellowship time and all that, but I'm going to be heading out over to the Vilas County Jail, and I'll be preaching and sharing there. But on Tuesday, I was also there, and the theme for the curriculum lesson that they're doing, it was this, the Alpha course, and it happened to be on healing. And so we're talking about the topic of healing and all that. And my first group was 18 guys. And yes, it can be a little intimidating being the only guy in the room with 18 inmates. But I had 8 guys in my second group, and we're talking about healing. And I said, you know, what is there that we really just need, you know, emotional healing from, spiritual healing? And a bunch of the guys said, as you would expect, drugs and alcohol. And I said, well, let's just pray for healing right now. You know, I was fully expecting to just pray and, you know, kind of, you know, trust in the Lord. Good. Yeah. I don't know why as a Christian, we pray and expect nothing to happen. But in the middle of prayer, I felt this confidence, this boldness, and in prayer, I said, guys, I feel led to say this. I said, you guys, the ones that have said, I want to be healed from this, I want you to know that the Lord has healed you. These chains that have brought you down to what has got you here, the drugs and the alcohol and whatnot, I said, the Lord has delivered you from these things. I said, now granted, when you guys get out of here and you're going to have temptations, but I said, this day, I want you to know that the Lord has freed you. He has broken those chains and that you have been delivered. And then finished up the prayer. And then I don't know. I just said, so how do you guys feel? One guy said, oh, I feel lighter. And I said, I feel warm. And the guy says, I feel really excited. I can't. He said, you know, I know I'm looking at a couple more years here, but he said, you know, I was just kind of, you know, this is gonna be my life. He goes, I'm really excited to get out of here now. The Holy Spirit does things, and this is exactly what happens in the life of the believer. Let's just take a look here. We're going to only be in the first 11 verses this morning, and we're really going to try to unpack them. So before we even get into this, let's just read these 11 verses. It's short enough, and then we'll just begin to unpack where we are. So this is Acts chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after suffering many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And when they had come together, and they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time and seasons about which the Father is fixed in his own authority, but you will receive power." This is the crux of the whole thing. And by the way, you don't get Acts 1:8 without Acts 8:1. I'm going to pause here for a second. Acts 8:1 is the persecution of the church. This is after Stephen has been stoned and they lay their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul, Saul of Tarsus, who will become the Apostle Paul. But as he is breathing out murderous threats on the church, they are no longer just content to be in Jerusalem. They have to go to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as a matter of fact, late just a few verses after that, we hear about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was having a gangbuster revival in Samaria. And then the Lord says, "Hey, go to that road, and I've got something for you there." And so back to verse 8, he says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." I had an experience with some witnesses this morning, or earlier this week, and I'll tell you all about that. They thought they were witnesses. They was Jehovah's Witnesses. They did not know what was going to happen when they set a witness of Jesus, and we had a wonderful time. I had a wonderful time. I'll talk about that in a minute. "And to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was lifted up." Christ has been lifted up also. I love that when in John, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, "And you will see the Son of Man lifted up." Now that lifted up is lifted up on the cross. In the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole back in the book of Numbers, it says anyone who looked upon the conquered serpent who would be healed. But now he's being lifted up again. Now he is going into glory. This is what Jesus has been looking for. When he says, "I go to the Father. Oh, I'm looking forward to going to the Father." He suffered the cross. He endured the cross. He scorned its shame and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And so he is being lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. I love it. He didn't say, "And he left them." This says it took them out of their sight. "Gone from my sight." There's a grief book that I often give, and it's about the dealing with those that who have gone from our sight. And the grief that we have is not that they have ceased to be. It is not that they are gone forever. They are simply gone from our sight. And it is a see you later. And I love that he says that he didn't leave them. He says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you the Spirit. You're going to have the Spirit, and that Spirit is going to give you power." But he was gone from their sight. "And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men." We just did Easter. We found two other angels in other places. And so all these things seem to be coming together.
Two men stood by in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. There's some promises there. He is coming back. He's coming. And so we are now at the end of these 40 days. Like I said, you can't imagine the emotional roller coaster these guys are going through. Good Friday, they have this wonderful meal on Thursday. He's arrested on Friday. Wondering what's going to happen. Friday afternoon, he is dead. They have no time to really even begin the grieving process when all of a sudden Sunday morning they say, hey, guess what? He's risen from the dead. It's like, wait a minute. I haven't even been able to process the fact that my best friend is no longer here. When I last saw my best friend, he was on the cross, he was in the tomb, now you're telling me he's alive. Then he appears, and then he talks with him, and then he disappears. He's like, no, wait, where did you go, Jesus? And then he appeared again, and it says that he appeared to his disciples. And different times, we looked at what was happening during that 21-day period of time, where he appears to Peter and the rest and gives them the commission. It's directed to Peter, but by extension, all other disciples, to feed my lambs, to shepherd my sheep, and to feed my sheep. In the process of these 40 days, last week, he said that he opened that which was closed. He opened their hearts to the reality of the resurrection. He opened their ears to hear what the Holy Spirit was saying to them. He opened their eyes to see him and the truth he was telling them. He opened their minds to spiritually understand the scriptures. And so now all this has come to its climactic point. And Jesus says, guess what, guys? The training wheels are off. You have had me. You've seen me, you've heard me, you've believed in me. Now, take what I am giving you. I'm going to give you my spirit, and you will receive power. What kind of power? This is the same kind of power that we talked about back in John 14 and John 16, that he will be your counselor. He will be your advocate. He will be your mediator. He is the one who is going to guide you into all truth, and he is the one who is going to give you words to say. And in Acts chapter 2, which we're not going to get there, but he literally not only gives them words to speak that was in another language, but he gave them words to speak because Peter stood among them and said, Men of Israel, hear this day. And then he ends with, This Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and God. He gave them words. This Holy Spirit has given them power. But yet, these are the last words of physical Jesus. These guys have just gotten used to 40 days of, well, you know, he comes, he goes, he appears, he disappears. And now he says, guys, we're going to gather on the Mount of Olives. And he says, everything that I have told you, everything that I have said to you, what does he say in Matthew 28? He says this. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee on the mountain, which is where the Mount of Olives. He directed them, and they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I don't know how they can doubt, but some of them doubted, and they came to him, and he says, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. And that word go especially in the NIV, is probably a very bad translation. It is a progressive participle. I mean, remember what participles are in English? It's an ing. It is a progressive word, and the actual says, as you are going. So as you are going, whatever you are doing, notice how most of the members of the early church were not the apostles. There's only 12 of these guys. But yet, after Acts 2, there's 3,000 of them. What are they doing? They are living life. They are in a location. They are in a vocation. They are in a profession. They are in, they're living their life. Now all of a sudden, they are not just a carpenter. They're a Christian carpenter. They're a Holy Spirit indwelt carpenter. They are a craftsman. They are, Lydia was a dealer of purple. She was, so all of the fishermen, everything else, they are now Christian. They are now Holy Spirit indwelt witnesses. It says, you will be my witnesses. I'll tell you my story about some Jehovah's Witnesses that came by. I was kind of surprised that they, I was wearing my CFC hoodie, you know, and the kids were out playing, and these two ladies came up, and they came into the driveway. I'm over here looking through the window, and I thought it was a couple people from church, and when I walked up, I found out that it wasn't, and these ladies are coming and said, do you have time to talk about Jesus? I said, well, I'm the pastor of that church. I got lots of time to talk about Jesus. And I said, which Jesus do you want me to talk about? Your Jesus or mine? And she said, well, there is only one Jesus. I said, the Jesus from your scriptures is not the Jesus in this scripture. She goes, oh, really? Can you show me? Yes, as a matter of fact, I can. And I can show you from your scriptures where Jesus said he was God. So I pulled out John 1:1. I mean, we have been in John, so I know John, and we all know John right now, like the back of our hand. And I said, let's take a look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Now, our Bible says, and was God. Their Bible says, a, little g, God. The Word was a God. And she said, that's right. He was a God. He was Michael the Archangel. I said, let's find out what Jesus said about himself. So let's go to verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Son of God. Right there, Son of God, God himself. She says, well, that's the Son of God. I said, okay, let's keep going. They wanted me to stop, but I was just getting started. So I went to John 8, and I said, remember in John 8 where he says, before Abraham was, I am. I said that I am in Greek is ego eimi, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Yahweh, I am. Jesus called himself God. I paused, and these ladies are, you know, kind of getting themselves back together. And I said, let's keep going. I said, so I moved over to John 10, where the Pharisees say, we are not stoning you for any good work, but you, a man, claim to be God. You make yourself God. Now, the Jehovah's Witness Bible is smart enough. It says, make yourself a God. And she says, see right there? It says, a God. I said, then look at the next verse. They're stoning him for blasphemy. You don't get stoned for claiming to be a God. You get stoned for blasphemy for claiming to be the God. And then I said, let's move on a little further. This was the last one because I could see they were getting really uncomfortable. I was just starting to have fun. And so we go into John 20. When we just talked about John 20 a couple of weeks ago, and when Thomas says, my Lord and my God. I said, if Jesus wasn't God, then Thomas would not have said, you are God, you are my God, you are the God. He would have said, you are Lord and one of my gods. But as a good Jewish boy, he can't have more than one God. So he has to be talking about one God. And these ladies are finally, I hand her back her Bible, and I said, so I do have time to talk about Jesus, but not this Jesus, because it's not my Jesus. And I said, I have proved to you from your own scriptures, this Jesus is God. And the last comment they had was, well, you know, you got to take that in context. I said, I've given you the entire context of the book of John. What more do you need? And then they said, well, can we pray with you? I said, can I pray with you? I said, because, you know, I said, if you're going to pray to your Jesus. And then they left. But here's the thing. Look back at verse 8. And you will be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, You will receive power. They thought they were Jehovah's witnesses. We are Jesus' witnesses. We are Christ's witnesses. And I don't know why they decided to come, but I'm glad they did, because maybe there's just enough questions that they don't question in their faith. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes eyes that are closed. He opens minds so that they can understand the truth of the Scripture, so that we can hear and see and know. Verse 3, he presented himself, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after suffering many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And so they're starting to wonder, what is this kingdom of God? They still don't get it. They still don't understand that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It is the already but not yet kingdom. It is a place that will eventually happen, but it is a spiritual reality right now. He has been preparing them to teach, to preach, to deliver in the same way that he has. He says, I'll give the power that is in me, I'm giving to you. He says, greater works will you do, not in magnitude, but in multitude. And so he is helping them, saying, I will give you these things. And say, they say, well, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? We're still about a physical kingdom. We want a throne. We want this. We want that. He says, you guys are missing the point. The point is, a culture is made. A disciple-making culture is made when you go, when you share, when you are empowered with what I have given to you, and you give that to them. So now we're here on verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. He's quoting John the Baptist. You see, this is not that they didn't, you know, get saved and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They received the Spirit when he breathed on them, when he gave them spiritual life. That's when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is a filling of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us to be being filled. Another one of those participle words, these progressive words, where there is one baptism of the Holy Spirit. He only breathed on them once and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And that word there is pneuma. We get our word pneumonia from it. He breathed onto them. He gave them the breath of life, just like Genesis 2:7, where he breathed into man the breath of life. He ruad, which is the equivalent in Hebrew, and they became a living soul, a living spirit. So he is giving them the Spirit. He is baptizing them in the Spirit. They are immersed in this breath. And now, in a little bit, they're going to be filled with the Spirit. As Christians, the moment we come into a relationship with Jesus, Christ saves us. We are justified. We begin the sanctification process. The Holy Spirit comes in to indwell us. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And now we are asking over and over again that we may be filled with the Spirit. One baptism, many fillings. And first, there's the roles of the Holy Spirit are different. First off, it says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Back in John 14 and 16, he says the Holy Spirit will be with you. The Holy Spirit is in you. He is working through you. The many roles of the Holy Spirit. He says you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. Baptism, just immersed. They're going to have that tongue of fire that is around them. And by the way, I don't think it was just some little candle on top of them. I think they were baptized in the fire of the Holy Spirit. I think they were engulfed in a big tongue of fire that came to rest on them. And they began to manifest what the Holy Spirit was doing. Verse 6, so when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you now return the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons fixed by the Father has fixed by his own authority. You see, we are not building a church. Jesus says, I'll build my church. You make disciples. You worry about what I told you to do. I've given you the Spirit, and I'll build my kingdom. I'll build my ecclesia. I'll build the gathering of believers together. But you will receive power. Verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses. We talked about that. Just because we can witness a whole lot of things. We can even be Jehovah's Witnesses. Doesn't mean that we are Holy Spirit-led witnesses of Jesus. But he says that the promise of my Father, he says, I'll give this to you. This word power here is the same word we get the word dynamite. It's dunamis or dynamo. It says nothing is going to be able to stop this power. It says, and you guys are going to be able to be the eyewitnesses. We do not have the ability and the privilege of being an eyewitness. We have certainly witnessed what God has done. We have certainly experienced what the Holy Spirit has done in our life, but we are not the eyewitnesses. He gave them their experiences, what they saw, and they are able to come and say, we saw him break the bread. We saw him on the cross. We went to the empty tomb. We saw the grave cloth, and then we also saw him go up. We saw him ascend. And we saw these angels. Verse 9, and when they had said these things, when Jesus said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by in white robes. Boy, like I said, that sounds like the two angels at the resurrection. The two angels are saying, they say the same thing. I love it. They're always questioning, what are you humans doing? I don't get it. You humans are so silly. He goes, first, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And then he goes, why are you staring at the clouds? In other words, he's not in the grave anymore. He's alive. And he's not up there anymore. He's ascended into heaven beyond the third heaven, beyond even where Artemis II is hanging out, you know, going back around the moon. He's in the third heaven. He says, stop looking for the future in the past. There is something new. The Spirit is going to do something new. You now have the Spirit. Now the same Spirit that raised him from the dead is now going to be in you. So go, and as you are going, and this is kind of the thrust of the whole message, is as you are going, our location matters. Our vocation matters. Our association of who we hang out with, who we are spending time with, who we're pouring our lives into. So many times we take the word go, and I think I've got to leave my vocation. I've got to leave my location. If I was a really good Christian, I would, I would go to Bible school, and I would become a pastor. Here's the thing. The church does not need more pastors. The church needs more disciple makers who have the Holy Spirit and say, this joy is so explosive. This power, this dynamo, the dynamite of the Holy Spirit is in me. And you ever heard of the splash zone? There was an old comedian named Gallagher. I liked some of his comedy, but he was always the guy with the watermelons and the sledgehammer. And if you got the tickets, you get in the splash zone. You know, a little bit of plastic over there, because when he would take the sledgehammer and smash these watermelons, the watermelons are going everywhere. That's how we want to be with the Holy Spirit. When we're talking, he is so much a part of us. And no, we're not being obnoxious about it. We're not knocking on doors or doing whatever. But when people get near us, that dunamis, that dynamo, the explosive nature of the power of the Holy Spirit, they ought to get in our blast zone. When they experience us, they should be experiencing a little bit of Jesus. And while they were gazing, they saw, and he went up from them. And finally, these angels, verse 11, men of Galilee. We might miss this. There's a little bit about this men of Galilee thing here remember when Nathanael is talking to his buddies, and they're saying, we found the one whom the prophets wrote about, this man from Galilee. Well, Nazareth, of course, is in Galilee. It's sort of, you know, the little burg in the you know, city vicinity. And he says, can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from that area? And when the Pharisees want to have some kind of insult to Peter, they say, aren't you also a Galilean? And when they want to insult Nicodemus, they say, well, you too are a Galilean. So there's a little bit of a slur here from the culture. But the angels are saying, men of Galilee, it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your education is. It matters that you now have the Spirit. The Spirit has been breathed on you. You're going to be filled with the Spirit. You have this power to go. And it says, men of Galilee. Man that used to be in jail. And the guy I'm talking to, and I'll be hanging out with him a little later. You know, guy who has a criminal record. Guy who has a reputation. Woman who has, fill in the blank, whatever have you. Men of Galilee, those who were underdogs are now being spoken to by heavenly beings. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go up to heaven. He came up and he will come down. The same one who descended will also ascend. And if he has ascended, we know that he is going to give us these spiritual gifts, is what 1 Corinthians 10 tells us. But he who ascended will also come back down. This is what the whole hope that we have in 1 Thessalonians. It says, I don't want you to be ignorant, but to know these things about those who have fallen asleep, that we will be caught up. We have this hope. Paul says that if it is for this hope only that we have put our trust in Christ and Jesus, then we are to be pitied for this life only. We are to be pitied among all men. But we have a hope. These angels said, I know you can't see him. He's gone from your sight, but he's not going to leave you. The very end of Matthew 28, and I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. How is he going to be with them always? He's going to send them the Spirit. He will be with them until they are with him, or until he comes to get us, till he returns or calls us home. Either way, he will be with me until I am with him. So here's the question. Here's the challenge. The statistics show that pastors and missionaries are not the ones who are making the most impact in evangelical discipleship. We live in a culture where we don't just bring people to church. We are in a post-Christian era where we must bring the church to people. True ministry happens outside the walls of the church. Real ministry happens where people are. We are with people all the time. And this turns a day at work, a trip to the grocery store, a trip to the gas station, wherever you happen to be with people. Where do you work? Where do you play? Where do you worship? Where do you serve? This is where we people. Where do you people? Where are you peopling? It's a common phrase among Gen Z. It's very people-y in here today. It's a social anxiety. But where do you people? True ministry happens. Real ministry happens where the people are. We should not make Christians feel guilty for following their dreams and visions. When the Holy Spirit comes, it says, I'll give you dreams and visions. What if your dream and vision is to be a police officer? What is your dream and vision is to do any kind of vocation? You have a dream, you have a vision, and God says, right here I'm planting you. We don't all have to leave Jerusalem. Some of us have some friends in Judea. Some of us feel called to go to Samaria. Others are to the ends of the earth, and we pray for them. We pray for our missionaries. But most of these people in the early church, they just peopled among each other. They're just communitied, making up words here. But they're listening to the apostles' teaching. They are breaking bread. They are fellowshipping with one another, and they're praying, and this is what they do. You know, we look at these guys and think these guys are some sort of spiritual superheroes with these super spiritual superpowers. This is not the Avengers. This is not the Justice League. This is not the Apostles League. These guys are just the ones who were tasked to say, you were the eyewitnesses. And now you guys heard the eyewitness account, and we are generations past that. And now we have been tasked with the same thing. So we shouldn't make people feel guilty for following their dreams and visions. Wherever I send you, is what God says, where you work, school, where you go to the store, wherever you are, our work matters because it is making the world more like Christ. The first commission to multiply, to subdue, is the first commission. We multiply physically, we multiply through discipleship, but with this dominion, this subduing, to take this kingdom of God, make the world more enjoyable, make the world a better place to live in. So that when people see this, they go, you know, it's pretty nice, but this heaven thing is so much greater. So my challenge, the challenge for the morning, is that this Spirit has equipped us to do all that we need. Here is Ephesians 4, 10 through 13. Oh, he who descended is the one who will also ascend far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles. And yes, the age of the apostles are over, but we have the apostolic ministry to boldly go to we need to go over there. That hasn't been done yet. The prophets, the age of the prophet is over. The prophetic ministry to boldly proclaim his completed revealed will on his behalf. The evangelists. And we, even though we may not have that specific gift, Paul says we all do the work of an evangelist. The shepherds, the leading, feeding, and tending, and the teachers, which is different than preaching, because preaching is saying, hey, what are you going to do about this? Teaching just says, hey, let's add to our spiritual knowledge. He says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. This is why we're here, to build up one another for the work of the ministry, so that when we leave this place, we are ready to go as we are going. To go as we are going, fully equipped, fully empowered, and fully released to be disciple-making disciples who pull people close for Jesus-like disciple-making friendships. This is what it's all about. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We love you. You are so good. You didn't leave us as orphans. You didn't just fly away one day. He said, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. He said, it's better that I go because then the Spirit will come. It's that same Spirit that raised you from the dead that dwells in us. We lack no good thing. We have every spiritual blessing in you so that we can go as we are going with power, with dynamite, explosive, Holy Spirit power. Lord, if we're sitting here this morning and go, man, I don't know what that power feels like. Then Lord, we ask that the power of your Holy Spirit, which you said will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, to pull on our hearts. We can't have the power of the Spirit unless we have first been baptized in your Spirit. And Lord, if there's anyone here that says, I need the power of that Spirit in my life, I need him. I need that deliverance. I need that healing. Lord, come. Come into my life. Make me new. So that when that is done, we can walk out of this place with dynamic Holy Spirit power. Lord, we thank you. We love you, dear Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.